Jordan that you turn back? Are you afraid it's he who's coming at thee like a freight train off the tracks?
He's got the mountains skipping like rams, the hills like lambs, to the sound of the jam of the seas and the land. As he make way for his people coming up out of bondage and slavery.
Jordan shuffle to the right, Red Sea shuffle to the left. Jordan shuffle to the right, Red Sea shuffle to the left. He's gonna make these mountains skip like rams, and then you're gonna see what's...
Hey there, everyone. This is Brayden and Tally with the Voice of My Beloved podcast. Yet again here, we're going to be looking at Psalm 114, the second of the Hallel Psalms. And I wanted to explain this little clip we just played. That is not Brayden and Tally's new style. However... you're going to recognize that the Psalm 114, that was a rendition of 114 that was actually done by my sister, Angela, and her husband, Sam Spear. And they actually, it's kind of a fun story, but they started working on a CD, working on the Hallel Psalms at the same time that we started. And we both started working on these projects independent of each other. And then we came together and we were like, so what are you all working on? And they're like, oh, we're looking at the Hallel. And we're like, what? We are too. And so so it's been really fun over the past couple of years. We've been kind of working on this project together, not together, but separately, but you know, the same subject here with the Hallel Psalms. But obviously very different styles, but we love it. we love their songs here. And so we wanted to play that for you. And I want, you know, if you want to hear more of their stuff, I wanted to give that their website. Their website is teshuvamusic.com, T-E-S-H-U-V-A music.com. Check out their music. They've got great, great stuff to look at there. So today we're talking about Psalm 114, in my opinion, maybe one of the more interesting psalms in the whole book, right?
Yes, we're excited to jump into this psalm. It's got a lot of fun to it.
Yeah, it is, for sure. Yeah, and I, you know, it's we're going to play our version of this of the song, a little clip from it, at the end to close out the podcast here. So you're going to kind of have to stay tuned to listen at the end. It was an interesting tune when Brayden started singing the first part to me. It was probably the one that I had to get used to the most. He sang it to me and I was just like, that is a very interesting melody. But then, you know, as you read the psalm, you're like, okay, it's an interesting psalm too. So it's fitting to have an interesting melody. So yeah, we're going to jump into looking at it.
So yes, just to introduce this psalm, it's for the poetry lovers out there. It's one of the closest psalms in the Bible to modern poetry. And it has a very set way that it's written. And we can just emphasize that here in the beginning. So we look at it. Every verse has a initial phrase and then rephrased using different words. So let's just look at this. When Israel went out of Egypt, the first phrase. The second one, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language. Second verse, Judah became his sanctuary. The second thought here, Israel his dominion. The third verse, the sea saw it and fled. The second thought in this third verse, Jordan turned back. And fourth, said here, we have the mountains skip like rams, and then rephrased, the little hills like lambs. Fifth verse, what ails you, O sea, that you fled? And then rephrased, O Jordan, that you turned back. Then verse 6, O mountains that you skip like rams, then rephrased, O little hills like lambs. Seventh verse, tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, and rephrased, at the presence of the God of Jacob. Verse 8, who turned the rock into a pool of water and rephrased the flint into a fountain of waters. So every verse has this idea of building on the first phrase that's mentioned. So it follows a very close idea as far as throughout the psalm. Most psalms have a little more of a random pattern to them.
Structure. This psalm,
yeah.
This one's very structured. It's like you know, A, B, kind of
right.
thing.
So this is interesting in that way. So looking here, let's look at the first verse. We're just going to work through this psalm and each verse and just point out some of the highlights in them. So when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language.
Sounds like there's a huge group of people just marching out of the land of Egypt. Huh.
So interesting here, the strange language. So it's indicating here that the Jewish people still considered the language of Egypt a strange language. And so this is indicating that they had not assimilated. You know, after the centuries that they've been there, they're not integrated into the Egyptian society. They still have their own culture. They still consider the Egyptian language strange. So this is a good lesson for us. You know, we're in a lot of us are in a society that we don't want to pick up on their language, so to speak. We don't want to imitate the society that we're in. We want to be set apart. And this is something that the Jewish people have been a good example of over the centuries. You can see, studying Jewish history, that they were able to keep their identity even though they were in other countries. And one of the ways they did this was by having their language. Not that they had Hebrew spoken as a language. This is a modern day miracle. But they did have the Torah. They still kept Hebrew alive in the sense that they were still learning the Torah in Hebrew. They were still saying their prayers in Hebrew. So they still had this sense of identity in their language. I grew up in, part of my childhood was growing up among the Amish and Mennonites, and they have Pennsylvania Dutch is their kind of their language that they speak among themselves. And it's amazing how language provides a cultural identity. And you can really feel that among them. Like, they feel separate because they have a separate language. They know English, but their first language is actually Pennsylvania Dutch. And so if you're around them, then they can actually have conversations that you don't understand at all. And so it provides this sense of identity that, as we can see here in America, they're one of the few people groups in America that has actually been able to maintain a sense of identity and not just getting meshed into the whole. Mm. And so language does have a very strong purpose, and it has a very strong way of keeping a people group together.
Mm-hmm. Which is why, because, you know, if you look at the Hebrew people when they came into the land of Egypt, I mean, it's pretty good chances that they did actually keep the language, this Hebrew language, even when they lived amongst the Egyptians all that time. Mm. And it was a very unifying piece. And so then when we get to, you know, the modern story of Israel being expelled from the land, and they go into all of these other countries, they still, like you said, preserved the prayer language of Hebrew, mm-hmm. kept it as part of their who they are. But then when Eliezer ben Yehud, because we have to talk a little bit about Hebrew here, right? Because mm-hmm. but, you know, Eliezer ben Yehuda, when all the Jewish people started coming back to the land in the end of the 1800s, he fought tooth and nail, you know, because it was a big conversation. What we have, all these Jewish people coming from all these different countries, we're forming a state of Israel. Well, what is the language going to be here? Is it going to be Russian? Is it going to be Spanish? Is it going to be, you know, whatever, Arabic, whatever, all the different languages that came in? And Ben Yehuda was, you know, completely stubborn. It has to be Hebrew. We are the Jewish people. We need a language to unite us and to keep us together. And it was because of, I feel like, a God-inspired vision that God put on Eliezer ben Yehuda's heart to fight for that.
Yeah.
Which is why today we have, you know, the land of Israel that speaks the language of Hebrew. So it's a huge, huge miracle. And again, such a unifying, you know, these people come from all over, they're still coming in from all these different countries, and learning that language is how you know, become a part of the people.
Yes, that's good. So looking at Jeremiah 16:14, just tying into this theme of Israel coming out of Egypt, we see a verse here, it's a really compelling verse, but it tells us that one day that this, as dramatic as it was, as miraculous as it was, that Israel came out of Egypt, there's going to come a day that's going to excel that. And so we see the verse that says, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into their land, which I gave to their fathers." Mm-hmm. So one day, and we can see this is happening in our generation. God is doing something that even eclipses the magnitude of the Israelites coming out of Egypt. Mm-hmm. You know, God's bringing back the Jewish people to their land. And so, you know, if this song was written today, it'd be, you know, when Israel went out of Russia, when Israel went out of wherever it was, Siberia, when Israel went out of these different places. And this is the modern day miracle that we see.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then let's look at verse 3. The sea saw it and fled. Now, this is an interesting phenomenon. This is a physical thing that is responding with a human emotion. The sea saw it, like the sea has eyes.
Can we imagine that? The sea, what did it do? It's waving and crashing. And then the sea just started screaming. What do you think?
I think it just got scared by seeing the pillar of cloud. This huge pillar of cloud, it all of a sudden saw it and just got so frightened, it just had to run away.
Right.
The sea saw it and fled. Uh-huh. So they're seeing Israel come out of Egypt. It was a very frightening sight, right? So they see Israel. The sea saw it. Oh, it sees it. Oh, no, there's no choice but to just run away. The sea saw it and fled. The Jordan turned back. Mm-hmm. In this psalm, we see the movableness of things which appear to be fixed and settled. Mm-hmm. You know, there's certain things that you look at in this life, in this world, and you think that's something that's settled. It's fixed in its place. You look at an ocean, you look at a sea, a mountain, you think that's staying there. I don't have to worry about it jumping off, running off. But here, when God steps into the picture, the supernatural happens, and these things that seem fixed all of a sudden are reordered. They're all of a sudden dancing around like sheep.
Right. Yeah, I mean, it's. I was trying to think of what psalm it kind of relates to, and I was thinking of, you know, like Psalm 18, and it has like a very different feel to Psalm 18. Psalm 18, it like talks about like the mountains trembling and stuff and really big creation. In Psalm 18 is like showing its submission to God. You know, it's like, you know, they tremble, you know, this fear of God that even the earth feels, you know. But this psalm, it feels so different because it's like almost like, if to me, it feels like almost like a mockery. Like, you know, because you have like the Egyptians and they've got all their gods kind of, you know. And it's almost like someone's writing this psalm, like looking at talking to an Egyptian going, oh, look, I guess the sea just got scared, you know, like, oh, look at, oh, the mountains, they're just jumping around over there. You know, like it's like, it's got like a totally different feel than, yeah. Like this kind of like, he's talking to like one of the magicians in Egypt, kind of singing this song, you know what I mean? Like, yeah, I'm sure that that mountain, you know, just got scared and just started skipping around or whatever, you know, but like, it's, you know, just mocking the whole, you know, man, like God is huge. Like, you know, like just mocking the idea that Egypt could have even tried to compete with the God of all creation, you know, like how dare you try to compete with the God of all creation? Like it's nothing to him to make a mountain skip like rams, you know? So
and when we compare the miracle of the Red Sea parting and the Jordan River parting, we obviously look at the Red Sea as being the more massive of the miracles, right? One interesting point to make is that the Jordan River is flowing into the lowest point of the earth, which is the Dead Sea. It's the lowest point in the whole world, is the Dead Sea, as far as land. And so the Jordan River flows into that. So for the Jordan River to be turned back it's going totally against gravity. So it is a major miracle also that the Jordan River turns back. And we, you know, think about that. And Charles Spurgeon, this is something that he pointed out, something I like of his insights to this psalm. He really loved this psalm. But he says something interesting. He says that this verse here, it ties the parting of the Red Sea and the parting of the Jordan Sea in one sentence, basically. Mm-hmm. You know, what ails you, O sea, that you fled, or Jordan that you turned back. And he saw in this a picture of our spiritual lives, that the Red Sea parting is a picture of us walking out of sin, right? Walking out of Egypt.
Baptism, right?
Yeah, being that's baptized.
What, yeah. In the New Testament, it's referred to you know, as the baptism.
Yeah. Of basically coming into new life with God, the Red Sea. So when we get born again, it's a picture of the Red Sea. And then if you're very familiar at all with hymns and a lot of Southern gospel music, then you know that crossing over Jordan is a symbolic picture of crossing over out of this life. And so you have depicted in these two pictures, getting born again, the Red Sea, and then crossing over into your inheritance.
Promised land.
The promised land, right. And so he saw in this verse a comforting picture of, it's in one verse. It's like God is saying, I'm redeeming you, and I'm also going to bring you to the next stage of into your inheritance, into my presence in the promised land. And so he was comforted that these were put together, that it's one and the same almost, that your new birth and your birth into the kingdom and in the fullness is all kind of seen as one picture. And there's a verse in Philippians that I really like that goes along with this idea. It's in Philippians 1:6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Messiah. So those out there that have crossed through the Red Sea in a spiritual sense, you've made that commitment to put Yeshua, you've put him as your savior. He's the one leading you. Trust in him all the way. He's going to lead you and take you across the Jordan into his very presence. Mm-hmm. So I love that that insight.
That picture of the, you know, because that's where the testing happened, you know, with the people of Israel too, is that... you know, he brought us through the Red Sea, but is he still taking care of us? You know, that was the big temptation through the whole time. And it's the temptation in our life, you know, so we have that salvation experience. And then those times of testing our faith as we walk through this life until we get to the promised land, you know, is he going to, but he's good. And he, you know, as he showed the people of Israel, he's good and he cares for us, and he will finish the work that he began. Right.
So then along the theme of being ready when Yeshua comes, I love this verse in Jude, verse 24, and Tally and I are going to sing this now. And, it's something that we've really been encouraged by. And so you can take this tune and sing it in your family, but it goes, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. I just love this verse. It's saying that we're going to appear before him with exceeding joy. And I just love that thought, that, you know, we seek to make ourselves ready for him. But ultimately it's him. He's the one that's going to keep us from stumbling and present us faultless before his presence with exceeding joy.
Mm-hmm. So, when we get to the Jordan, right?
Yes.
Yeah, as we go through all the trials, he's going to keep us from stumbling, right?
Yes. So now we're at the seventh verse. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the God of Jacob. So the word tremble in this verse can also be translated as birth pangs. So you could say, be in birth pangs, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. And we know from the New Testament that this is a reality. We see in Romans 8:22, For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in birth pangs of childbirth until now. So all of creation is in this birth pangs. It's longing to bring forth the kingdom of God. It's groaning for redemption. It's like, oh, we need redemption. You know, all of creation is groaning for redemption. And so we can join in with that. We can, yes, God, we long, we cry out to God for him to bring redemption, to groan, because there's so much injustice in our world today. There's so much oppression. Mm-hmm. And here in this psalm, we see this call, be in birth pangs, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. Mm-hmm. So this also ties into, as we mentioned before, talking through these series of psalms, that Yeshua actually sang this psalm just hours before he goes to the cross. And we know that part of the whole story is that we see in Matthew 27:51, then behold, this is when Yeshua dies, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. So here we see an example of Yeshua praying something. He's praying, tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. And then it happens just hours later. The earth quakes and the rocks were split. And so we know that Yeshua's prayers are very effective. And we know that he's still praying. Isn't that amazing? You know, he's not just sitting in heaven today, idle, just twiddling his thumbs, waiting for the day when he comes to the earth. He actually is praying now. It says in Hebrews that he ever lives to make intercession. And that's an amazing thing to me. When we pray, as believers, we're entering into the longing, the desire for his coming, and the desire for his kingdom to be established in the earth. So that's an amazing picture to think about him right now. He's in heaven praying. He's an intercessor mm-hmm. praying. So as we intercede, we're joining along with him mm-hmm. in that.
Yeah, I think it's really neat too, the idea that, you know, you think like Yeshua, he has this... you know, obviously he speaks to the creation and it obeys him, right? But like also thinking of the impact that we as people even have on the land. And I'm just thinking about how, you know, because it's saying, tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. It seems like the earth even responds to us in some way. And I'm just thinking of the whole picture of like Israel, how it just sat dormant. It was like sat dormant there for 2,000 years, you know, just dead, barren desert, just dead. And then when the people of Israel, the Jewish people started returning back, the earth responded to the move of the people, right? And so it's kind of an interesting thing to think of, like, as we start groaning for the presence of God to come to the earth, how it can even cause the earth to groan. Mm-hmm. Do you know what I mean? Like, it's like, yeah. It's almost like it's not something we just sit back and watch, but it's something we can like kind of, participate in or like, you know, I don't know. Mm-hmm. It's just an interesting connection, you know, for to feel like we can agree with creation and say, tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. And that there could be a response there.
Yeah. Well, I'm even thinking of Adam. He's made from the dust. Like there's this connection with people and the actual earth. Uh-huh. And so, that's accurate.
Yeah.
So we see Yeshua, he's in the Last Supper there praying, singing this song with his disciples. As I mentioned before, the only instance of them singing, of Yeshua singing at all in all the Gospels, which is, I believe, very significant. This is the thing that they're singing. But he's talking about, you know, he's singing about Israel coming out of Egypt. And I believe, you know, in the spiritual sense, it's about him breaking the power of the enemy. He's singing about breaking the power of the oppressors in our lives when we come out of Egypt, also as an application here. So on that day, enslavement to Egypt was broken. Bondage to sin was broken. The Red Sea was parted. When Yeshua came and gave his life, I love it, the verse in Colossians that says he made an open show of the powers and principalities. You know, there's a defeat of the enemy, just like when Israel went out of Egypt, a defeat of the enemy, and he's saving us from that place of bondage. So here he is, he's singing about it right before he accomplishes this great work of salvation. Mm-hmm. And then and along the lines of trembling too, I love this verse in Isaiah 66:2. It says, "But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." So for us out there today, for all of us, it's a call to tremble before him, to take his word seriously, to tremble before him. We can enter into this psalm, "Tremble, O earth." And I love what Tally's saying. It's to not only the physical earth, but calling the inhabitants of the earth to tremble before the presence of God, to realize that he is the creator, we are the created, and we tremble before him. When he speaks, we tremble when he speaks. And this is the person that God looks on. He's far from the proud, but near to the humble one who's trembling. He looks on him. He looks on the one who trembles at his word. Such a powerful thing. And then continuing along this understanding of this picture of coming out of Egypt is actually for an example for us. We see in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." Notice first off, Paul, he's saying, there's really something I want you to pay attention to. I don't want you to be unaware of this. And I believe he's wanting us also to not be unaware of this, that all our fathers were under the cloud. It's the cloud that was with them as they went out of Egypt, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. As Tally mentioned earlier, this is a picture of baptism going through the Red Sea. Mm-hmm. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Messiah. So what an amazing thing. In this psalm, we have this all these different things coming together. Coming out of Egypt, which is an example for us. It was written for our admonition. And then this rock, too, which we have in the last verses of this psalm, talking about the rock. Is that verse? Pull it up here. Yeah. It says,
Who turned the rock
into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters. And then so we have this insight Paul gives us, that this rock was Messiah. And so when it says that the rock here was turned into a pool of water, wow, it's such a picture for us of Yeshua. He's the one that was struck. He's singing this song just moments before he's going to be struck. And so he's struck, and he actually, the Roman soldier pierces him, right? And blood and water come out. Mm-hmm. But more than that, in a spiritual way, when we partake of this broken Messiah, when we accept him into our lives, this rock that was struck, when we accept him into our lives, there's a fountain of living water. It says, "Whoever believes on me, there will be a fountain of living water coming up from his inmost being." Mm-hmm. And so we see a picture of this. These Psalms are prophetic. We see in Luke 24 that Yeshua said, "Many things are written of me." He says in the law and the prophets and the Psalms. He specifies the Psalms. And so this is one of the things I believe we see a prophetic picture of this rock. You know, it's speaking of the physical rock in the wilderness that was struck, that Moses struck and came brought forth water. But it's also speaking about Yeshua who is struck. As Paul says here, that rock was Messiah. Mm-hmm. So it's a prophetic picture of Messiah who is struck, and he brings forth living water. So today, as you partake of him, you're going to experience living water, the miracle, really. It's a miracle of new life, living water that he provides to us. Mm-hmm. One more thought as we close out is that this whole picture of coming out of Egypt is actually also a picture of betrothal. And we see in Jeremiah 2:2, "Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal." Now pay attention to when he's referring to this time of betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness. And so Jeremiah is giving us this insight into the exodus from Egypt, that they're actually going out of Egypt to be betrothed to the king. And so for us, this is such a beautiful picture, thinking about Yeshua singing this psalm and then coming out of Egypt, and that he's going to call multitudes, I believe. He's going to call forth a bride who will make herself ready, and she'll be betrothed to him. As Paul said, "I betrothed you to one husband." He told the Corinthians, "I betrothed you to one husband." And so this is the pattern that we see in this psalm. We're delivered from Egypt. We drink of the living water of Yeshua, deliver from sin, and we become betrothed to him. So this is encouragement to all of us to grow in that betrothal. So love and blessings to all of you.
That's good. All right. I think we've gotten to the end here, and we're gonna wrap up for the week. And I'm going to play this clip, like I said, at the end. And just remember, these are rough mixes that we're playing. This is not the finished product, but we just wanted to give you a couple clips just to kind of, as we get ready for this, the CD to come out here in a couple weeks. So this is Braden and Tally reminding you to listen to the voice of your beloved. There is freedom in his voice, and we were meant to be free. So enjoy. This is Psalm 114.
Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language. Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea sought and fled, the Jordan turned back, the mountains skipped like rams, the little hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back? O mountains, that you skipped like rams, O little hills.